Let's take our Bibles and turn back to 1 Timothy. It's been a while since we've been in 1 Timothy, at least as a group. I've been in it, loving it, being helped by it. I don't know if you've thought about this, because we've been in chapter 6, but roughly half of chapter 6, which is the closing segment of his letter, is about money, riches, possessions, how to view it, how to be careful, how to be wise, what to go after, what not to go after. So, the Word of God, in their day and throughout the ages, really gets right where we live and right where our hearts are and right where living out the Christian life before others is so tangible, so real. So, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We had finished that great doxology. And now we come to some of the final teachings. This is going to be two parts. We'll pick it up in verse 17. So let's read 17, 18, and 19. Paul says, as he switches back to this kind of ongoing topic, dealing with money, possessions, charge them that are rich in this world here. We're all rich in the world to come. Infinitely rich in Christ Jesus. But charge them that are rich in this world, here in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but, or trust, in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Amen. May God help all of us be built up and more established in these truths. Now, as you remember, Paul had strongly warned earlier in this very chapter about the great danger of pursuing riches. Oh, I've got to have them. I'm going after them. The danger. But then here, just a few verses later, he addresses the great responsibility of Christians who were rich, who had wealth, who had resources. From great danger to great responsibility. So we can't conclude that the topic of money or possessions in and of itself is always dangerous, or we should always avoid it. There are times that God has prospered those and they have a great responsibility. But Paul deals with both sides of this. But when you step back and you kind of look at what is he saying to all of them in that day and all of us in our day? Because in the end, he's saying the same thing to those who were possibly going to go after riches. He warned them and he said, don't do that, go after this. And the same thing he says to those who do have resources, he's essentially giving the same admonition. You know what it is? Focus on God. Focus on godliness. Not on money. Not on money. Another way to put it would be not on stuff. Right? So the focus, whether somebody has a tendency, I've got to go after more, don't do that. Flee these things, follow after righteousness and godliness, he says in verse 11. And here, those who did have in abundance, he says, don't put your trust in those things. He says, trust in the living God. Walk with God. Now, beloved, if I understand this rightly, Paul's, he's going to get all of us in this. He's going to get us right where we live. I made a whopping $5.25 an hour the first time I went to work at the company that I started in right out of undergraduate school. $5.25. With three children, was it? And Bethany yet to come. But the point being, the exhortation for a guy in his 20s is the same as it is for any of us today, any age. Money, saints, is not to be your passion. Walking with God is. That's really what chapter 6 is all about. There are strong warnings and exhortations to how to do that. But yet, money can be a means for or to the glory of God. Now that's where we start getting hold of something. Money to the glory of God, because it's so corrupted, so idolized, so coveted after, so twisted, flaunted, that we would tend to think the whole subject is just bad. No. Money in and of itself can be such a means to the glory of God. Saints, the whole topic that we're coming into, or have been in, can become wonderfully liberating and purposeful in your life. A lot of young couples here now in this church body, they're, again, different seasons of where you are, but this topic can be liberating and purposeful. It could trigger husbands, wives, families, singles. It could trigger a whole new day of how to view your resources. Because all of you have money and have resources. Now, I didn't say all are rich. Rich is a matter of definition or opinion, right? It's subjective. What is rich? Max said to me when we walked into Golden Corral yesterday, there's food all over the building. And we sat down and Max said, the guys at Romania, Eastern Romania, wouldn't know. They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. And we just stroll in there and can have a feast. And so we were all rich to the majority of the world, right? To be able to have that. I was able to take, Jacob came, and he'd never been there. His eyes got pretty big. Because rich is a matter of really opinion or context. All of us have money, all of us have resources, and so I trust God will make this liberating and purposeful, these passages. So brethren, let me say at the beginning, do not say to yourself, we do this, I've done it when I was younger. Don't say this to yourself, you know, when I finally get enough money coming in, then I can use it the way that God wants me to. Wrong. That's wrong. You don't think about when I finally, it's now, it's right now. Be faithful. Right now is the time. Everything you have is God's. Everything that you ever have had is God's. The shoes you have, the clothes you have, the food that we have today, the food on that counter in there is from God. Right? So, He wants our hearts set on Him, and in doing so, your financial resources will honor Him. You will be liberated. You will be able to enjoy and be fruitful and be thankful and be resourceful. And be guarded against the wrong attitude. So don't get caught in this trap that can come along. And I particularly say this to you young guys in your career, and you're advancing yourself, and that's good, and you should, and you should work towards your career and being a provider and a breadwinner. But don't get caught in the trap of thinking, I need to make $30,000, I need to make $70,000, or I need to make $100,000 or more. Don't get caught in that trap. Be faithful in what you have and let God bless you accordingly. If He wants to. Be faithful in the little things and He'll give more, perhaps, in His time and in His season. The key thing is the heart. Christian life's always about the heart. It's about the new heart and the heart that walks with God. So, I have to say to you young couples, Crystal will laugh, remember this, personal testimony. I felt like I ought to just stop and publicly state my thankfulness to God for the impact of Larry Burkett in my life in my 20s. All you young people do not know who Larry Burkett is. Ron and Karen do, and Mac and Linda do, and perhaps Lee and Amber and Tom and Betty. Larry Burkett was a gentle, humble man and at Georgia. And he would be on the radio, Christian Financial Concepts, and I would drive home or from work and hear him late in the day. And he'd give these teachings on how to view Scripture and how to view money and how to be resourceful. And this young man was getting trained left and right. He was helping me. So much. It was God. It was God's mercy. He helped me to learn to think a certain way. And I would just be blessed. I'd come in sometimes and tell her about it. And I'd order pamphlets and booklets. And nobody was on the internet yet. Okay? I'm getting stuff and hearing and reading. And he taught me about money from the heart and budgeting and spending and ministry to others. It's just wonderful. I got to where I looked forward to it. His attitude was wonderful. And therefore, his teaching was helpful. So, this is the things I'm talking about. So, brothers, sisters, today and next Sunday are for you. They're for me too, but this has been on me for the last several days and couple of weeks. So it's today is for you, all of you, you young people, you children. Here's some things today. Really listen to me. Brother Philip's going to talk about money and how God speaks to us from the Scriptures. Whatever resources you have, you need to be faithful in it and thankful in it. So let's hear what God tells us through Paul's heartfelt admonition to the wealthy. I've called this or titled this, Instructing the Rich. You could call it Words to the Wealthy. But it's words to all Christians. Now back to the text. Notice back in verse 17, Paul shifts, he's closing out, he went into this great praise of God as he was winding down his letter, but he wants to close out one more charge, particularly to a segment within the church body. And he shifts to those who had wealth, had resources. He says to Timothy, one other thing, charge those that are rich. Now notice, Paul does not from there on reprove them. Sell it all, it's sin, all of it, get rid of it, it's a dishonor. He doesn't say all that. He begins to tell them what to be careful about and then what to really be good at. And so Paul goes after a segment. It's obviously a different group than those who were perhaps not just Timothy, but others who might have a propensity to say, oh, I'm going to get rich. It's not really who he's talking to. He's now talking to those who, we don't know how, but they had means. Perhaps before they were converted, they had business enterprises, they made money, or they had inheritance, whatever. But he charges them. Now think about that word. This is the sixth time Timothy, and this is the first Timothy, Paul is charging. He charges him. He charges him on various things. And now he charges those that are rich. Which means he gives very clear, life-permeating instructions. When you charge somebody, when we charge our children, we're given really firm directives, aren't we? Do this. So this is not a suggestion. This is a charge. And so it's to be taken very seriously. Can you imagine, let me ask you, can you imagine pastors across America today charging their people about money? And I'm not talking about manipulating them about money or trying to get their money. That happens every day all over this country, and it's horrible. I'm talking about pastors in America charging the flock, the people of God, about their money and charging them about how to honor God with it. Say at the beginning, I don't want any of it. I'm not trying to get anybody's money. I'm just trying to be faithful to what God's telling us. He's talking to me. He's charging us about our resources. Wow, that would be a shock in America, wouldn't it? It would be. It sounds refreshing, doesn't it? That pastors, instead of building empires, would charge their people on God-centeredness and how to walk with God in their resources. Maybe some of those pastors ought to get some old cassettes or whatever you want to call it and listen to Larry Burkett. Because I guarantee you, a lot of pastors in America could sit at that man's feet and listen to him because he had the right spirit about things in this. Very helpful. So Paul is charging them, and he's charging Philip and Mike and Michael and Lee. He's charging all of us, ultimately. And it's great, great truth for us. And in the usual way, Paul does this. He deals with a subject or he deals with a charge in both a negative way, kind of a warning, and he deals with it in a positive way. He's such a teacher. Be careful about this. Do this. Brothers, stay away from this. Go after this. Flee these things. Follow after this. So Paul has this incredible heart for building up the people of God and strengthening them in so many ways. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God doing it for us. So today I want us to think about the attitude about wealth or resources, the attitude. And next week, the ministry with wealth or with resources. So this first one's about how we possess our thinking and our heart. And then next week, or the next part of this teaching, what do we do with it? So today, the attitude, how we think, our mindset. Go back to verse 17. Let's read it one more time. In fact, I'm going to ask somebody, one of your brothers has ESV here? Who has an ESV? Let me read that out loud because I want to read it in both texts. I read it in the King James. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's pretty close in terms of the translation. King James says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So we're into this attitude, the way we think. You know, our whole attitude, we know this, your whole attitude, your mindset about something impacts what you do, doesn't it? Everything. If you go to a topic, I start kind of thinking about this, our whole attitude, our mindset. For example, your attitude about learning knowledge, what does it affect? Do you just stroll in a bookstore and just, oh, I'll just buy this. Ooh, what did you say? Mm-mm. The books that you read are chosen out of a way of mindset of what you want to grow in, what you want to know, right? So your attitude, your mindset, you know, Jacob and I had to go through Barnes & Noble yesterday. My goodness. There's a lot of books in that place. But I wouldn't just stroll in and just kind of wander into a section. I would wander in to the store maybe, but I would go to a certain point of what I needed. So my mindset, my attitude, how about your health? Your attitude, your mindset about health, nutrition. It impacts what foods we eat, right? I mean, if you don't have a certain mindset or a certain way of thinking about it, you just kind of whatever. But these are good things, a mindset, an attitude. How about your attitude about the arts? It kind of impacts what you see and you hear, what music you choose, what movies you watch, what books you read, right? And so it makes sense. There's an attitude or a mindset. And ultimately, where I'm getting at, you know where I'm going, is that we want the truth. We want the things of God. We want the Word of God to shape our attitude, our mindset about things, how we view it. So this is very true. Our attitude about money shapes how we view it and what we do with it. It starts with a heart or a mindset and a heart attitude of how we view it. And Paul begins in charging these in the New Testament church that they need to be very careful that they don't have a wrong attitude. Those that have resources. And he gives this attitude in the warning side, the wrong attitude, in two ways. He addresses two aspects of a negative way or a bad way to possess your thinking as it relates to your resources. Number one, be not high-minded. Charge those that are rich in this world right now, here and now, that have resources, do not be high-minded. ESV said, don't be haughty. That's what it says. Any other word, any other translation anybody has? Conceited, that's right, okay. Conceited, is that what yours had? Don't be conceited. All right, whatever you do have. See, I don't want us to think, well, maybe Philip's talking about a few other saints that are out there in the world somewhere. We're talking about all of us. We've all got money at some level. And he says, be not conceited or high-minded. This deals with not just our attitude, but our attitude around each other, right? I mean, to be haughty or to be conceited is to carry yourself with others that puts on airs. Would that be a way of saying it? That's not God-honoring. Let those that are rich in this world be not conceited, not be arrogant. Your attitude around others is to be exemplary, always to be walking in humility with one another, not just within the body, which is absolutely paramount, but with others. You know what a haughty spirit wants to do? It says, look at me. That's what a haughty spirit does. A haughty spirit wants to be known, be recognized, be a big shot. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. Money is dangerous in that area, isn't it? Wealth and resources are dangerous. It plays games with the mind. You get you thinking you're bigger, more important. I am no different today other than I'm older and slower and weaker. I don't make $5.25 an hour, but I'm no better. It's by the grace of God. Anything I ever have had is by the grace of God. Anything you have is by the grace of God. And so, what you have is a blessing from God, but it's not to make you haughty or proudful. God would have us to carry ourselves in such a way that we are never to think of ourselves as better than somebody else. Right? Now, I can say, we can talk about this at lunch, but welcome to corporate America if you want to see this attitude of who's got what. It is so real in the American, if I can say this, masculine culture. It is absolutely intrinsic in the training in higher education in this country, period. Don't just name one of the conferences. I don't care if it's an Ivy League school. I don't care if it's somewhere here. It is everywhere. I know exactly what I'm talking about. Seen it, been around it, and it's dangerous. You just name your industry you're in. Real estate, technology, doesn't matter. It's a part of the free market attitude. And yet, thinking ourselves better than others is sin. It's wrong. It's not the Christian mindset. And so money or possessions should not do that to us. You know, because not only will it alienate you, an attitude that's conceited like that, not only does it alienate others, it can ruin the testimony of grace. Grace doesn't promote haughtiness. It doesn't give place for arrogance. It doesn't give place to think ourselves better. Oh boy, I must have done something better than old so-and-so. Each of you brothers, and I know some of you ladies have your work and other things, but I'm particularly, a lot of today deals with some of the men, or the men, and their work and their livelihood. But I know you're at different places in your career. But you're in the kingdom by the grace of God. Do not view your worth to yourself or to others by your bottom line. We want to walk in these things rightly, and being conceited is wrong. It's a dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Who was rich, who became poor on our behalf, who exemplified humility and sacrifice for others. So for us, that's our pattern. Humility, sacrifice, others, caring, not thinking ourselves better than somebody else. Now, beloved, as I've just said about the corporate stuff, let me remind us how counterculture this attitude about wealth really is. Americans love to boast, flaunt, and show off their wealth, don't they? It's in vogue. It's the way to be. Men do it. Women do it. I mean, people don't even really have many resources trying to pretend that they do, right? It's a part of the facade, putting up a big show. You see how Paul's just going after a completely different, gracious, God-created mindset. Humility, thankfulness. This teaching, the other night, I kind of went and found Christ at the house. And I was kind of getting worked up. I said, you realize what I'm coming into, how radical this is? How to view possessions and money? You realize how much of this truth needs to be preached in the United States of America? Oh, my. Christendom is building empires. Trying to get more stuff. And trying to cause their people to make more money so they can build bigger stuff. It's wrong. It's just wrong. We are set apart for the kingdom of God. And as He ministers or gives us resources, we are to be very grateful, walking it rightly, and use it properly. It's not about empires, your empire or our empire. It's about the glory of God. There are faithful men, I know there are, in this country and around the world, who manage or oversee wealth and resources and walk humbly and know God. But it's a rare thing. Because in our culture, we're being told, you men are being told with advertisements and work-related pep talks, you know, it just goes on and on. I won't try to tangent too far on that. But not for the Christian. Not for the Christian. That's not the mindset. The Christian is counterculture. We're not about that. Brothers, let me just say, this thing on being, not being high-minded, not being haughty. You brothers, if you get a raise in your work, if you get a promotion in your work, stay humble. Be humble. Be grateful to God. Be able to say like Jacob said before he came, Esau was going to meet him, Lord, everything that I have, I'm not worthy of anything that you've ever given me. All that you've ever given me is of your mercy. You get a bonus check, before you cash it, before you do anything, give thanks to God. I don't deserve any of this. It's all of your mercy. I want to be faithful with it. You brothers, do that or walk in that. If you make a good business deal or if you're able to do something that advances your business, advances income and all that, stay humble. Be grateful. Yield it to God. Give God the glory. Don't let it bolster you in the wrong way. If you receive an inheritance or some other kind of a windfall, you know what I mean by that, stay humble. Be grateful. Your value is not your bottom line. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in his possessions. So the first warning, don't be conceited. Don't be puffed up. Second, he says, don't trust in uncertain riches. Again, this is a warning. Don't be high-minded about it and don't put your trust in it. Meaning, don't put your faith in the wrong place. It's a false place of security, isn't it? Oh, it is. I went to a funeral one time and some of the retired guys, some of the guys that were in Carter and Burgess when I was young in my career, they were there at this funeral. And I saw a few of them after the funeral. And they're, 15, 20 years older now, and they're retired. And they were looking at me, Philip, my 401k is done. I'm going to have to go back to work. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Paul's saying to us, don't put your confidence where it's very, very tenuous, right? Money, wealth, resources are tenuous, aren't they? Wow, it's not a certain thing. Surely some of that's been recovered or thought about again this last 5 years in this recession in the United States. It's not a certain thing. I mean, history in our country alone speaks to us over and over again about the uncertainty of riches, right? It's incredible. We go back. Philip Ryken has been a wonderful resource I've been reading through. He captured out of the history before the Great Depression, he captured something and footnoted it in his book. It's just absolutely amazing. And it's this story that he found that he documented. You talk about the uncertainty of riches. Back in 1923, 9 of the world's wealthiest men got together. I mean, they were the bigs of the bigs in their industry. Banking, industrial equipment stuff, name it. They were the big boys, 9 of them, 1923. And they were, essentially between the 9 of them, they could have controlled any major industry for at any level they want to. They could make it go, they could slow it down. They could create wealth or they could slow wealth down. That's what the story is. In 1923, they were riding high. Within a decade, less than 10 years later, let me give you the roll call of those 9 men. 1 died bankrupt. 1 went insane, was committed to an institution. 2 were penniless, basically bankrupt, didn't have anything. 2 went to prison, didn't take much with them, right? And 3 committed suicide. Well, the magic 9 didn't have a real good ending, did they? Well, instead of us hee-hawing or making some comment, we need to take heed ourselves, right? Nor trust in uncertain riches. Paul's saying, let those that be rich, don't be high-minded and don't put your trust in the uncertainty of them. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen with things like that. So Paul warns us, that's the wrong place to put our trust. Again, Philip said, attitude, mindset. Mindset affects how you view things. And the mindset here with money and resources, don't be arrogant about it and don't be so confident that it's always going to be there. Now, let me point out another subtle danger here, this thing of uncertainty, of riches. Here's a subtle danger. You can begin to think about money security even before you obtain it. You can start putting hope in what it's going to do for you before you get there. And in doing that, you're putting your confidence, your hope in uncertain riches. Now, I probably have said enough. I mean, clearly the Word of God is the authority. But think how radical this is. Just as we think about money, resources. You children, you're going to grow up. Maybe you're going to get a job. You're going to go to college. I want to warn you children, don't put your hope in riches. Don't put your hope in riches. God says, do not put your hope in riches. It's not about money. It's not about stuff. It's about walking with God. If God gives you resources, we're going to get to this. Enjoy them in the right way. Remember the proverb. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. Next time you children are driving around with mom or dad and you look out and you see one of these big hawks in Texas, it goes flying off. Say, Dad, Mom, that's like riches. Ooh, it's gone. Be careful. Don't set your eyes on that which is not. Man, I've had used cars that I bought. Ooh. I'm so glad to get an upgrade. Man, you're laughing. We know it's true. All of them, for the most part, are probably in a junkyard somewhere. They're not going to last. I've seen 401k balances go the wrong way, Michael. Wait a minute. I know how to read a bar graph. That's not going the right way. I mean, I know. It's sure they fly away. We could laugh with each other. We might cry a little bit. They fly away. Man, you got a neat suit coat, you know, you're so grateful you had it, and you got a big hole in it. A moth got it or something. It happens. It happens. We're laughing because it's real. It's right where we live. Here's another passage. David said this. King David said this. If riches increase, who can fill in the rest of it? Set not your heart upon them. Set not your heart upon them. If riches increase. The heart's about God. Oh, Lord. Money says, hey, did you realize they just passed out a bonus in your office? You're going to get one. If riches increase, don't set your heart on it. Be grateful to God. But God's the main thing. Set not your heart upon it. So affluent Christians, which in many ways, everybody in this room is an affluent in terms of world context. But Christians, all of us, are not to put their trust in uncertain riches. You don't know, beloved. You don't know how long things will last. You don't know what's going to happen with our economy. We may be all living together, three or four of us, in houses in the years to come if things get really bad. We don't know. Those are the two wrong attitudes to avoid. Haughtiness and trusting in riches. Everybody got that? Minimum wage? You single guys? I know you scrape together $2, $5. I know you do. I did it too, but I had a lovely bride helping me figure out what to do with those two quarters. And then little children that came. So stay away from that. Don't think, well, you know, if I get to this point, I can start. Or if I get to this point, everything will be fine. The point is now. You're here now. So those are the wrong attitudes. But then Paul, let me move along. Paul gives us two right attitudes to maintain. Right in the middle of verse 17. He says, when he's talking about trusting, not in uncertain riches, but, here's the contrast, here's the flip side, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. These two right attitudes, you talk about a free man. Godliness and contentment is great gain. These are really kind of mirror image passages when you really think about them. You know, that you know you're not going to take anything with you. Remember that? We went through that. You're not carrying anything away with you. You came into this world with nothing. What God gives you is for now. It's for His purposes. You're going out with nothing. But He says here, trust in God. Walk with God. Trust in Him, the living God, who gives you all that. What you have along this journey, He gives for certain seasons, certain reasons. And you can enjoy these things. I want to touch on that here in a minute, but the right attitude can just liberate you. It can. I mean, I'm 51 years old, and I'm walking around the house trying to find my wife so I can kind of start preaching this to her. I mean, this is real. This is good stuff. It's wonderful. The depth, the thought here. I know when Y2K was going to turn over. Oh, now, Michael, don't laugh. I mean, it was the end of everything, wasn't it? And it was. There was a lot of, there were experts on all kinds of levels saying what could happen. You know, you wind up all these digital gadgets, you know, middle of the 20th century, wind everything up and you go, huh, what's going to happen when we flip over to the next? It's real. Banking and communications and utilities. But that was a time that the reality of uncertainty was real. You know, we really didn't have that much stuff. So I thought, well, we're going to have to trust in the living God. I don't know what's going to happen on Y2K. But it was more conscious for us at that time. But the truth is, we always live in the moment of Y2K, in a sense. We don't know when a tsunami is going to wipe out an entire city, an entire industry, our work, the markets that prop up the business systems or business industry. So, trust in the living God. That's what he says. Trust, put your trust, put your continued heart, your focus in the living God. God is with me. God's for me. God takes care of me. Jacob and I, months ago in the car, and I said to him, somehow this came up, I said, you know what David said? I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. They're always taken care of. And so God is the one to put our trust in. I mean, that's real security. Uncertain riches was false security. The living God is real security. This is where the attitude, this is where your thinking, your mindset. There is the ultimate contrast. Think about that. Riches are uncertain. You don't know. God is absolutely certain. Think of the contrast here. I change not. Come to me. Riches come and go. Bar charts, investment strategies. God never changes. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Call upon me. Riches are temporary. They are, aren't they? They're temporary. God is eternal. Now unto the King eternal. I mean, he's forever. He never changes. He's always full of glory and power and strength. So, where's the best place? Riches. This is really gets to the heart issue. Hey, America, listen. Riches never satisfy the soul. God gives joy overflowing. Jesus said you can have life and have it abundantly. Come to me and have life. If you knew who it was that said unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him. He'd give you living water. What? Satisfaction? Riches? They don't. They don't satisfy the soul. It's absolutely tragic to watch people. You could see a documentary or whatever. And it just doesn't do it. It may satisfy a moment, a carnal moment. But it doesn't satisfy the soul. There are miserable, lonely, wretched, dark, rich people all over the world right now. They might walk down the hall and say, now wait a minute, that guy's in there talking about something. I need to get in there. I need to know what he's talking about. I need something that gets me joy inside. Not upgrades my image outside. I need inside wealth. I need inside joy. And that's why when Paul says, but trust in the living God, that's where we're to be. Trust in the living God. I hope this stays true in our country. But you can't spend change without God preaching to you out of 1 Timothy 6. You realize our coins? Say, trust in the living God. I pulled out a penny, I pulled out a nickel, I pulled out a dime. Didn't have a quarter, but it's on there. I know it's on there. It's on all of them. Jesse's 50-cent pieces that he's collecting, right there, in God we trust. Our coins in this country, if you step way back, are preaching to everybody. Put your trust in God. Don't trust in the uncertainty of riches, quarters, nickels. God is the one to put our trust in. You talk about the best 401k, and I'm using that figuratively. You talk about the place of certain riches and certain joy. Remember what Jeremiah said, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." But what? "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth," or "he understandeth and knoweth me." Well, that takes a lot off the table there. Wisdom, don't glory in that. Might, don't glory in that. Riches, don't glory in that. "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knows God," that he knows Him, that he's known of God, that God's come and made himself known. So that's the first attitude that's good that you want to walk in. I don't care if you're 20, 27, 33, 41. I don't care where you are, saints. This is for you. Get hold of it. The Bible speaks about money and possessions. It can liberate your life. It can free you. You married couples, one of the top two reasons in divorce in this country, one of the top two reasons is because of financial and money problems, arguments, differences. It's real. Take heed to it. God lovingly, wonderfully speaking. And in my own way. Larry Burkett used to come in my little old car I was driving, trying to get back from Fort Worth to Denton all those times. And Larry Burkett would come in that my car with me, and he would take my hand and bring me along. It helped me. What he was really doing, the Holy Spirit was saying, just be grateful what you do have. Be joyful in it. That comes to the second attitude. First attitude is trust in the living God. The second is, He says, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Read that again in the ESV, Nick. Read that out loud if you would. Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So the second attitude, positive attitude, that can be so life-giving, so helpful, right down at the sitting across the table with your husband or wife, what are we going to do about He gives us all things to enjoy? We ought to be grateful for Him. Enjoy what He gives. I didn't say indulge it, flaunt it, celebrate it in some sort of a arrogant way. Enjoy. Be grateful. Edmund Hebert. Mac, you know that name, Edward? Brother Jeremiah Bass loaned me some resources before they moved for 1 Timothy. It's one of these little paperbacks. That thing is full of nuggets. I would tell him right before they moved, I love his statements he makes. I'm fixing to have to pack all those up and mail them to him. But here's what Edmund Hebert said about this. God does not provide material wealth to stimulate pride or self-exaltation, but intends that His gifts be used and enjoyed with all gratitude. Minimum wage, moderate wage, good wage, no bonus, yes bonus, old car, new car. But He intends that His gifts be used and enjoyed with all gratitude. Who richly, He says, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Hebert is saying, we use them. They're a means. They don't own us. They're a means. They just come through. One of the principles is keep your hands open with it. Somewhere we used to teach our children this. The children, when they get with money, don't hang on to that thing too tight. Open up. Used and enjoyed. Used for your good. Used for others' good. I think I've mentioned a couple of you. I've just decided around Thanksgiving, I'm going to carry a little extra cash in my wallet at all times, and from now on, I'm going to be open to who God brings to me on a weekly basis. It's happening every week. I'm having salad the other day by myself at lunch, and I simply look up for a second. A guy's sitting about 8 feet from me, waiting for me to look up. He catches my eye and goes, I'm going to need $2 to get on a... I realized right then, God said, this is it. This is your time. This is the guy. Well, I've just decided I need to be ready because money's moves and back and forth, but souls are out there. Men are in need. People are in need. I got to be ready. Jacob and I and Jesse were walking out of Walmart. I'm not sure where that guy came from. I don't think he was there before we got there. God just went, boom, dropped him down. Remember, he followed us. I said, there it is. Both the boys were stopping. We're talking. The point is, God gives us all things, and we have the ability with things, with resources, to minister, to do things for others. We're going to get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's coming. But the point is, for the good, our good, and for the good of others. I told y'all, ran into a guy at the DART station. My dad and I and my brother were together. This comes up. And I say to him, I've been asking God to each week, show me who I'm to talk to, who am I to be with. Now that changes their mindset when they need $2 or $5. You walk out and say, you know, I've been asking God this week, I need to meet somebody. Who is it? You're the guy. Okay. Well, that changes things for them. It's a profound thing. So I want to begin to wind this down. If He gives us richly all things to enjoy, the prosperity guys pervert this, okay? Let's throw this out. Let's just make sure I'm not talking about perversions of wealth and stuff and Lear jets and living the fast lane and all. I'm not talking about that at all. That's not what the Word of God is telling us. The Christian walks humbly. The Christian, for the most part, for 2,000 years, are outscouring of the earth. They're offscouring. They're not in any way appreciated. They die beggars oftentimes, meaning with very few resources. So I'm not in any way going down the path that this is about getting stuff. It's what the principle is that what we do have, God gives us to enjoy. Are we enjoying it? It was another one of those pillars or truths that Bob Jennings spoke the last time he was in Mack and Linda's house. Are we enjoying it? Do we enjoy the small tent or the bigger tent? Remember that? Are we enjoying things? I'm going to get right down to where you are. Are you enjoying what He gives right now? Right now. I know some of you have pretty, very limited resources. But are you enjoying it? Are you grateful? Do you see it coming from God? Lord, this is from You. Some people have trouble enjoying anything when they didn't have much and then when they got more. Because they either want more, don't flee after those things, or they covet what they have, or they're arrogant with what they have. I mean, so they can't, in the end, they can't enjoy it. I want to, with you, with my wife, with my children, I want to enjoy the things He gives in the right way, in a holy way. That's what He commands us to do. He's charging us, who gives us all things richly, to enjoy. Beloved, can you enjoy an older car as well as a little bit of newer one? An older car? I mean, we've laughed with Nick. You know, that thing is duct taped and bungee cord to the max. And still, that thing's running. And we're laughing kind of because, you know, Tom and Betty, y'all, they've had some notorious cars. We still call it the Nova Mobile. That Nova ought to be dug out of the pit somewhere and put on a display. How that thing kept running, I don't get it. Can we enjoy what He gives? Can we? Are you enjoying an older car? And if you're able to upgrade or some whatever, if you have a little bit newer one, can you enjoy that? He wants us to enjoy it, right? That's what He says. Can you enjoy a dated wardrobe? A dated wardrobe. Meaning, you know, clothes would be nice to get them updated. Or can you enjoy equally, some new outfits, some new things. This is just right where we live. Can you enjoy a small apartment? Now, I didn't tell Lorraine. I did not tell him. I didn't know what was coming today. They got to go to a downstairs apartment. It was a good, merciful thing that God gave them. I'm sitting here thinking, brother, you're not even looking at my notes. Can you enjoy an apartment that's just a little different, a little bigger? Whatever, better placement. You're to enjoy that. You're supposed to enjoy that one or this one. And one day, if God has it, you might have a house. You might rent a house. You might buy a house. But can you enjoy those things? Are you free? Do you have the right attitude? Buying your first house, that's a thrill. Chris and I did it a long time ago. It was a thrill. But I wouldn't have set my trust on that uncertainty. Can you enjoy a pot of red beans as well as a steak on the grill? All right, where's Philip going with that? I'm going to wind down here. You mean a pot of red beans? Everybody know what I mean? One of the cheapest foods in the world. Well, if you'd have come to the Neely household from the late 80s to the early 90s, and I've got four grown ones out there that say, can line up and say, yeah, okay, this is Mom and Dad. Red beans were cooked a lot in our house. And some cornbread. It was good. I mean, Krista cooked some wonderful stuff, but it wasn't very expensive. And, you know, you keep eating red beans from January. You're still in June, you know, and there's still a lot of beans and cornbread, a lot of, you know, we get to Thanksgiving. Oh, boy, we got something kind of special then. But you know what I mean, red beans. But can we enjoy that? Well, I was with my dad recently, went by to see him. He opened his refrigerator, and he was, I think it's just their generation, they're always offering food, right? The kids that came out of the Depression, everybody needs to eat. Always be eating. I'm all right, Dad. But he opens the fridge, and he's got different things. He's got this container of red beans. I mean, they look pretty good. And I said, Dad, I'm not sure I can really ever eat red beans again. Because, you know, when the kids were little and we didn't have any money, it was just Krista and I just, you know, we ate them so much. We just have some. I'm kind of burned out on them. And he turned and looked at me and said, I know, because I have some same foods when I was very young in college. And he could relate. And then I thought to myself, but you know what? God gave those meals, that food to us in that season of our life to enjoy. He gives us all things to enjoy. Be grateful for it. And if we get to have a steak or a hamburger or something else, something really special, enjoy it, saints. Do it as a form of worship to God. Let your heart be joyful in it. I get excited when it comes time from a budget standpoint to buy new tires for a car. I'm excited about that. I enjoy it. I think I can enjoy it unto the Lord. Invariably, they get a nail in them or something, you know, but enjoy what God gives you. These are things that get to our hearts, don't they? God tells you and I to enjoy it with a proper attitude. Trust in Him, enjoy what He gives. So the right attitude, as contrasted to the negative attitude, the right attitude is to put your trust day by day, week by week, career moment by career moment, budget adjustment by budget adjustment. Always put your trust in Him and enjoy along the way what He gives. This can help your marriage, can help your attitude, can help your view of your career. And ultimately help you know more of communion with God and being resourceful for His glory. Wow. Now, I want to close. Beloved, money in and of itself is not evil. It's not. In and of itself, money is a form of tender. We exchange it for goods and services. Money in and of itself is not evil. It can be a means for God's name, for the Christian testimony, and for the help and ministry to others within family, extended family, the brethren, and the guy that looks across the room and needs to see me for something. It can be a means. So you need, I need, we need to know how to view it. And next week, we're going to focus on how to use it. You got to get the attitude. Got to get that right. Our mind, our heart. And verses 18 and 19 are full of do this with it. Be ready for this. You're laying up a good testimony. Well, those passages leap off the page, don't they? This is a part of what you're building up for what's yet to come that fadeth not away. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is so direct and wonderful. I used to read over these passages and just kind of marvel at them briefly and just zoom on, but they're full of practical reality. That we're not to be ever high-minded, to let our identity or our arrogance around others be there or be present, nor should we put our trust in the uncertainty of things and riches, but put our trust in Thee. That's what You have throughout the Scriptures. Look to Thee. Look to God. Trust in God. Walk with You by faith. So, Lord, we want to lay hold more of this reality in our our families and our marriage and our home and our spending and our gaining income, whatever it might be, that we would trust in You and that we would enjoy what You give, the seasons, the times in our life as we age and move on, we look back. Lord, we don't want to not enjoy the moment. Help us to enjoy it as a form of worship and devotion to God, that we would walk worthy of Your name. Blessed be the Lord. Amen.